Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States, on September 11th, 1991.
Certain that we stand at a defining hour. Halfway around the world, we are engaged in a great struggle in the skies and on the seas and sands. We know why we're there. We are Americans, part of something larger than ourselves. For two centuries, we've done the hard work of freedom, and tonight, we lead the world in facing down a threat to decency and humanity. What is at stake is more than one small country. It is a big idea, a new world order, where diverse nations are drawn together in common cause to achieve the universal aspirations of mankind, peace and security, freedom, and the rule of law. Such is a world worthy of our struggle and worthy of our children's future. If it is possible, I want to continue to build a lasting basis for U.S.-Soviet cooperation for a more peaceful future for all mankind. The triumph of democratic ideas in Eastern Europe and Latin America, and the continuing struggle for freedom elsewhere, all around the world, all confirm the wisdom of our nation's founders. Tonight, we work to achieve another victory, a victory over tyranny and savage aggression.
Greetings. Good evening and welcome to the broadcast on Wednesday, the 9th of January, 2013. Tonight's guest, John Daniel, is back for part two of All Roads Lead to Mystery Babylon. Last week, John covered the first, Egypt, and the second, Assyria, of seven world empires. Tonight, we'll cover the other five empires. We have to take in consideration that the whole world, meaning that both the Middle East and European world and the so-called New World of North and South America, that these great masses of mankind all worshiped the sun ever since, right after the flood, a space of time which is now over 4,000 years. If you do not understand this, how could anyone ever begin to grasp what has happened to Christendom today? If you stop and think about it, for example, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medes and Persia, Greece and Rome, were the world civilizations of the old world, and the Aztecs, Incas, the Mayas, the Toltecs culture, and the Sioux of the New World all worshiped the sun. By comparison, those who worshiped the true God were only a handful. What we are trying to focus on here is that if the whole wide world was ruled, governed, controlled, and compelled to worship according to the sun worship, and that is all the people of the world ever knew, including even the nation of Israel, God's people, who wanted nothing less and did also worship the sun, and God destroyed them because of it. Read Ezekiel chapters 8 and 23. Isn't it kind of preposterous not to believe that all organized Christianity today has been totally influenced and fully corrupted by the same sun worship system? And just like the nation of Israel of old, wants nothing less and will hate you if you try to teach them the truth. You do not need to be a prophet to know that these things are the truth. All you need to do is a little historical research. Truly, how can anyone really grasp who and what the biblical beast that has seven heads and ten horns really is, unless they are taught to know it's the sun worship system that has been in existence since the history of mankind? Call it Baal worship, Mithraism, Apollo, or Solus Invictus. It is the same sun worship system that has always opposed the truth of the true God. When we look at this information, it is critical if anyone is going to understand the biblical three angels message. You must know it to understand that the Roman Catholic Church today is the center of sun worship. Welcome back to the broadcast, John, and looking forward to the part two of the introduction of All Roads Lead to Mystery Babylon.
Good evening to you, Walt. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be here. It's also an honor to be able to speak to the folks, to teach them things that, as we understand the truth from the Holy Word of God. And one thing that I would like to get started, and it's probably going to be a little strung out here. I'm not going to get into the other world empires here this evening completely, but I want to bring a point here, and I want to start with the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I want to make something here also crystal clear, that when you're talking about the Word of God, we are seeing today very, very boldly and more consistent that everyone is being taught that, well, first off, they want to discredit the Word of God in just about any and every way, even to the point where they tell you the book of Revelation is a book that you really can't understand. And what amazes me as a student of the Word of God is that I don't know what I would do if I was to lose the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. They are so wonderfully given to us from this God that we serve, that we know that He does not lie, and that He loves us to the point where He has shared these things to us, and so that we could understand Him better, but also understand what is going on in our own world. And so I want to just, you know, read one verse here, the third verse of the chapter one of the book of Revelation. When a person has been told that you can't understand the book of Revelation, well, it's like contradicting what the Word of God is telling us right from the very beginning as you begin to read this book of Revelation. The third verse says, "Blessed is he that readeth." Now, does this sound like you can't understand it? "Blessed he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, you may say, well, this book was written almost 2,000 years ago. How can the time be at hand? Well, there are certain things in this book that was appropriate for just about every age that we came to. And as far as God is concerned, the time is at hand. And 1,000 years is like a day unto our God. And so these are the things that, only as you become familiar with certain things, with the Word of God is teaching, do you understand what He's saying here. My reason for going to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is because it's talking about the dragon, or a dragon. This is a very specific dragon. This dragon has seven heads. And it has a means of that, as you read these words, you realize that there's what God is conveying here. There's a panoramic view of a system that has been set up here on this planet that originated through this so-called symbol of a dragon, and what that dragon represents. And it's not second-guessing, because as you read the words here, you realize that God is specifically identifies who this dragon is. But as far as the dragon being the actual being, though, it's not. It's a symbol, and it's got seven heads. And this is what our great interest is. You see, when you understand who this dragon is, and then understand that it's got seven heads, and then you understand what is being said in this 12th chapter, that this dragon deceiveth the whole world. And so when you take all these things into consideration, you realize, well, how did this dragon deceive the whole world? By what means did he deceive the whole world? It had to be through those heads. The heads on this dragon, you see, what is, when we do our study here, we realize that those heads are not all there on that dragon at the same time. They're not concurrent. They are sequence, in a sequence, okay? And so we realize that as one of those heads are ruling, then another head comes and conquers that head, and he begins to rule, or it begins to rule. And when that second head is ruling, then the third head comes and conquers the third head, and so on. And this is a sequence that you see that has taken place in history that God is conveying here in a panoramic view of this dragon. And what I am suggesting here is, as the only correct interpretation of those seven heads, and the only means by which that dragon deceived the whole world, is through those seven heads. Because when you understand what this is all about, you realize, you see, that this dragon is Satan. It is the devil that deceived the whole world. This was the angelic being, the panoramic view that God has given to us here, that started in heaven, and he set his headquarters up here on planet Earth. And we understand, if we are students of the scriptures and believe God's word, that he deceived our first parents, and through that, all the mystery that has come to us today is through that, through our first parents being you, yielding to the dragon, or this being that came to our first parents and deceived them, and they disobeyed God. So, as we today are on this side of the flood, okay, and there's things that happened before the flood, but as we today on this side of the flood, we realize that in history, literally, every world civilization on this planet worshipped the sun. There was no exceptions. And when you came to the New World, they also worshipped the sun. And as Walt introduced us here this evening, you realize that, you know, those heads represent around the Mediterranean basis, which were and Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, New Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And that's your heads that's being represented there. And at the time that John was being given this vision, you read in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation that five of those heads had fallen. They were past history. And one is, and that was the one that was ruling when John was being given the vision. And the other has not yet come. But when he cometh, he shall continue a short space. Our previous presentation, we covered the first two heads. Egypt had a direct confrontation with his true God, our God of the Holy Word of God that we are studying out of, and the God of creation. And when this God contacted Moses and asked him to go to the Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let Israel go, Pharaoh, when you read Exodus, the fifth chapter, verses 1 and 2, you recognize that Pharaoh said, "Who is this Lord God that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know that Lord, neither would I let Israel go." But through the time that Moses was dealing with him, he soon got to know who this God was, and that he was more powerful than the Pharaoh himself. And in the end, well, it cost him his life and all of his army. We covered the Syrians, where the Assyrians said, "Hey, tell Hezekiah, don't count on this God that you serve, because I've conquered everything around this area. And why do you think your God is going to deliver you?" And these are the things that, you see, is a struggle that's going on. And what I was reading there, you see that it comes from Isaiah, also in the book of Isaiah, that you read about the Assyrians, and before it was all over, there was 185,000 Assyrians lay dead outside the walls of Jerusalem. I'd like to take a little time here, and I'm reading from a book here, to give you a little idea. This is a book. It's 24 volumes. They are in color. This was very popular. This was copyrighted in 1970. Man, Myth, and Magic. And I looked up the word sun. And you find something there. This is a book that's, well, the size of it is 8.5 by 11, size of a typewriter paper. And you find that it's about 3/8 to 1/2 inch thick. And like I said, there's 24 volumes of it. And it's in color. It's in color. I mean, this was a very popular book at one time, and I got a set of them. And under the topic of sun, there is a picture in color, two pages worth. When you open it up, you got this sun god, okay? In a chariot, the sun god has four horses, and there's four women here that's portraying the seasons. The four horses portray the four seasons, or the four, extreme points of the sun as the earth travels around the sun. And so that's what the four horses stand for. That's what the four women stand for, the seasons. There's spring, summer, fall, and winter. And so this is the course that was taught, that the sun god traveled travels the heavens, not only on a daily basis, but on a yearly, annual basis also. And it tells you here, as it begins here, it says, "Orthodox Hindus begins the working day with an invocation of the sun. And I'm just going to read here just a speck, just a little bit, okay? It says, on the face of it, there is no more obvious recipient of divine honors than the sun. Visible and yet beneficent and yet thoroughly dangerous. It is the giver of life and yet the most potent of destructive forces. In fact, it can be regarded as summing up most of the characteristics which mankind has always attributed to its gods and goddesses, not least the characteristic of awesome remoteness. Nevertheless, the study of sun worship is by no means as straightforward as might at first sight appear. The simple adoration of the sun in its daily march or ride across the heavens can be observed and documented. But connected with this are a host of kindred notions. For instance, there is the matter of the daily and seasonal cycles which the sun establishes. Does the sun, in fact, establish the sacred rhythms? Or is the sun itself subservient to a greater and more divine order, within which it acts essentially in the role not of master, but of a servant? It goes on to say that the Inca instance in the New World, I'm speaking over here in South America, who was puzzled by the thought that if, as was supposed, the sun was a supreme god, then why did he have to follow precisely the same path across the heavens every day? Was he not free to wander like the other planets? The Inca in question is said to have concluded that there must be a greater than the sun whom the sun was forced to obey, and to have set up an altar to that unknown deity. We know who that unknown deity is. I want to emphasize at this point in this presentation just a little bit of what God thinks of people that worship anything but himself. The scriptures tell us in the book of Isaiah that our God tells us that he's the only God. There is no other gods. There is no other gods. And I'm going to read from the Living Bible. Now, don't ever, those who know me know that I basically always read from the King James Version. But for this evening, I'm going to read, which I did in my first presentation, I read from the Living Bible. Because it says it in words, it's just a little bit easier to understand. And I listen to the words here as you follow what God is saying and what God, this sovereign God, this God that we haven't got one clue his size or any of the things other than what is known to us in the word that he has given to us. It's like, in my mind, it's like as if I was a creator and created an ant, and I don't even think what I'm getting ready to describe here even comes close. And this little ant is down at my feet, and I'm looking down at him, and he's looking up at me. This God is so awesome that we can't even begin to comprehend him. And he's painting a picture here, and I want to read how he describes the people that worship the creation, the creatures that God has made instead of him. How that must make him feel. I can't even begin to express what I think about that. I'm reading from the 44th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I'm starting with the sixth verse. The Lord, the King of Israel, says, yes, it is Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And I wonder if many people understand that term over and over and over through the Old Testament. You talk about the Lord of hosts. Who is this host that he refers to constantly? I will tell you who it is, and I'm not going in detail, okay? I will tell you exactly who it is. That host is the heavenly host of the angelic beings, innumerable, innumerable. The scripture tells us that the dragon brought one third of those with him when he deceived those angelic beings, and they followed him, and God had to throw them out. So I just want to explain a little bit here, because when you read the scriptures and you don't understand the terminology here, just a little light kind of helps things a little bit. I'm going to read that sentence again. The Lord, the King of Israel, says, yes, it is the Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, who says it. I am the first and last. There is no other God. You understand? There is no other God. Who else can tell you what is going to happen in the days ahead? Let them tell you if they can and prove their power. Let them do it as I have done since ancient times. Don't be afraid. Haven't I proclaimed from ages past that I would save you? You are my witnesses. Is there any other God? No, none that I know about. There is no other rock. And he goes on to say, what fools they are who manufacture idols for their gods. Their hopes remain unanswered. They themselves are witnesses that this is so. For their idols neither see nor know. No wonder those who worship them are so ashamed. Who but a fool would make his own God, an idol that can help him? Not one whit. All that worship these will stand before the Lord in shame, along with all these carpenters, mere men who claim that they have made a God. Together they will stand in terror. The metalsmith stands at his forge to make an axe, pounding on it with all his might. He grows hungry and thirsty, weak and faint. Then the woodcarver takes the axe and uses it to make an idol. He measures and makes out a block of wood and carves the figure of a man. Now he has a wonderful idol that can't so much as move from where it is placed. He cuts down cedars. He selects cypress and oak. He plants the ash in the forest to be nourished by the rain. And after his care, he uses part of the wood to make a fire to warm himself and bake his bread. And then he really does it. He takes the rest of it and makes himself a god for men to worship, an idol to fall down before and praise. Part of the tree he burns to roast his meat and keep him warm and fed and well content. And with what's left, he makes his a god, a carved idol. He falls down before the and worships it and prays to it. Deliver me, he says. You are my God. Such stupidity and ignorance. God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see and closed their minds from what understanding. The man never stops to think or figure out why it's just a block of wood. I burned it for heat and used it to take my bread and roast my meat. How can the rest of it be a god? Should I fall down before a chunk of wood? the poor, deluded fool, feeds on ashes. He is chasing what has never given him any help at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this thing, this idol that I'm holding in my hand, a lie? That was a little lengthy. I just want the listeners, because as we go into these presentations from week to week, as we continue, we find, or we're going to find, how this system has struggled with the true God. What this system wants is world control. They want to shut the true God out completely. That's what the seven heads were all about. These civilizations were world civilizations. They've been known world. Today, they got the technology to make it not just in a particular geographical area, but now today, they got the technology to rule this whole planet. And that's what their goal is. That's what their goal is. And according to the Word of God, that they're going to accomplish it. So what I'm saying here now, okay, we have covered two heads. The first head, which was Egypt. That's the first world civilization. And it had a direct confrontation with the true God. The second head was Assyria. It too had a direct confrontation with the true God. And now, we're approaching the third head. The third head is Babylon, New Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. And what's interesting is that when we come to this head, there's a book in the Bible that God has made known to this king himself personally. We find on this third head of this dragon that because the people of God, the nation of Israel, began to worship the sun, that God had to destroy Jerusalem. That's how bad it got. God had allotted to the nation of Israel 490 years. And I'm not going into no detail on this. But you see, at the end of those 490 years, God said enough is enough. And so he allowed the king of Babylon to go in and to destroy Jerusalem. And through the prophet Isaiah, God had given to his people for a specific length of time that they would remain in captivity, but at the end of that time, he was going to allow them to go back and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem. So what I'm trying to say is, right this moment now, we're at the third head, which is Babylon. And we find in Babylon some of these captives that were taken captive from the city of Jerusalem. And we find two men that is very prominent in the Word of God that were there. One was a priest whose name was Ezekiel. And then there was the four men that was taken to the king's court. And that was Daniel himself and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And so that's where we find ourselves right this moment. And I'd like to make it known that God wanted to make himself known to this king. And one of the things I must point out, a very important factor in this equation is that each one of these heads on this dragon, they had a human leadership. And that human leadership, every one of these heads, every one of these heads had a human leadership that declared to the world, to their civilization, to their subjects, to their citizens, that they were not just a high priest, but they were the highest of the high priest. They weren't just a king, but they were the son, S-O-N, of the S-U-N. They were the son of the son. In other words, what I'm saying is, they were the sun god incarnated. That's what was taught. They were the sun god in the flesh. And so therefore, they demanded worship. And they held in their hands every subject that was underneath of them in that civilization, in that particular civilization, they held their life and death in their hands. And so that becomes extremely important. And Nebuchadnezzar was no different. And so God gave him a dream. And he woke up. He could not remember the dream. He knew the dream was terrifying, but he couldn't remember it. And so he called all of his magicians now, you see. And all of this is going to play a role as we come closer to the end of these heads. When we get to head number 6, we're going to be amazed by some of the things that we're going to learn, be assured. Because, you see, when you come to the magicians and the soothsayers and these wise men that these kings had surrounded around them, you see, they would do the advising to this sun god in the flesh. And so now he's got a problem. He had a dream, and they were pretty good at interpreting dreams, you see. And so he calls all these wise men into his court and tells them, says, I had a dream, and it's just bother me so bad that I just need to know what this dream was all about. And so he asked them to please tell him the dream and give him the interpretation of it. Well, they kind of looked at each other, all these wise men, and they sat there, you know, with a blank stare on their face, and, you know, and so Nebuchadnezzar said, I need to know what this dream was all about. And can, would you guys please tell me the dream and give me the interpretation of it? And they finally found their tongues, and so they said, oh, king, no king ask of their wise men to tell them the interpretation of something that we don't even know what the dream is. You have to tell us the dream, and then we'll certainly give you the interpretation of it. Well, this kind of went back and forth a couple of times, and by that time, the king is getting pretty upset about it. And he said, I know you guys are just playing for time here, but I'm telling you, I need to know the dream, what I dreamed, and I, if you can tell me what I dreamed, I know you'll know what the interpretation of it is. And again, they emphasized, no king, ever asked a wise man to do such a thing. And he made it very plain to them. Hey, what do you think I have you here for? Okay, if you cannot tell me my dream, and give me the interpretation of it, not only you, but all your family, I'm going to have executed. I'm going to get rid of you. Well, that decree went out. Well, it just so happened that Daniel was in that king's court, and he was part of that because he was being trained in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and he was part of that those wise men that was going to be executed. And this, you see, this is how God revealed himself to this king, who was the son of the son, who was the Pontifex Maximus, so to speak. He was the sovereign pontiff. The word pontiff means priest, but he was sovereign pontiff. He was the Pontifex Max. There was no one higher than he was. And so, when word got to Daniel, he asked the guard to send word to the king to give him some time. And he prayed to his God, the true God, not the son of the son, but he prayed to the true God, the God of creation. And God revealed that to Daniel. And what the dream was, you see, when he came before Nebuchadnezzar, and as soon as Daniel began to reveal to the king what the dream was, right away, the king knew that was his dream. That was his dream. And once the dream was related to the king, then he gave the interpretation of it. And anyone who reads the book of Daniel, is one of the most incredible books in the Bible, because for the first time in the history of man, God lays out, now, from the time of Daniel, from the time of the king of Babylon, from that point forward, God was revealed to Daniel the world empires that was to come on the scene until the very time that God himself was to totally demolish all the kingdoms of this world, and God was going to set up his own kingdom. And we find that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in this dream intentionally to get his attention so that he could be introduced to the true God. And this dream was a metallic image of a man with different metals for every kingdom that was to come on the scene of this world's history, from the time of Babylon all the way down to the time that God would set up his own kingdom.
Say, John, we got this a little less than a minute.
Okay.
So
this is how God has revealed himself now to the three world empires of those seven heads that are on that dragon in the book of Revelation. And from this point on, we're going to go very quickly in our next presentation, and we're going to recognize from that point on till we get to Rome. When we get to Rome, you see, this is where it begin to affect us today.
Okay, John, do you want to tell them where they can contact you if they have any questions? We got about 10 seconds.
Okay. My phone number is area code 304-392-6155.
Okay, folks.